John 14, kind of beginning the end of John 13. I want to talk about something I've been writing about, a thought, and it's simple. It's start where you are, begin where Jesus is. There's a lot of freedom if you don't have to do anything more than you are capable and able to currently do to try to get out of the place you're in. Just start where you are, when it especially comes to prayer. And then the cool thing is that we don't start where we are. We get to start where we are and begin where Jesus is. Probably the hardest and the biggest leap that you'll ever take in prayer is the leap of accepting what Christ has accomplished and beginning to fellowship in that place. So I want to go to the time when Jesus initiated. Let's go to John 13, about four verses in front at the end of the chapter. Let me see if I can give you the exact one. Verse 36, John 13, 36, because this is kind of the context. This is the night of Jesus' betrayal. Passover's just finished. They're about to, getting ready to leave the upper room. They're going to move down Mount Zion to Kindron Valley. They'll end up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for the next four chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we will hear a discourse ending with a prayer. And all of that happens between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, in between. So chapter 14 is all in the upper room, versus chapter 15, 16 are on the walk down, and chapter 17 is prior to entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's a prayer recorded. John, who had an incredible intent, even from the... He was a son of thunder. He wasn't really, soft guy. He's not the disciple, apostle of love that we come to know him as. Actually, at one time he suggested they burn a city because they wouldn't let Jesus in. So he really wasn't, but something of Christ had so attracted him that he came so close. He's the guy who put his bosom on Jesus' chest in the midst of the Passover. He's just laying out in that union. And then why I want to do communion at the end is that He got a hold of the heartbeat of God. And therefore, I think that's one of the reasons the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation of Jesus Christ are so incredibly insightful. So somehow he kept in his heart, and then the Holy Spirit brought forth years later onto paper this conversation and this exchange and this vision. If you want to expand your what was happening and what was the transaction that took place in the universe and what was Jesus accomplishing, just spend some time in prayer in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I mean, the conversation might have taken 2 hours, yet it is expansive, it's repetitive. He goes over the same subject again and again. He's trying to establish something that the disciples are pretty much clueless. But once the Holy Spirit came after the resurrection, he could remind John of the conversation, and John had the understanding that came with the Holy Spirit, and the scripture opened, and we have it for us today. So here's the separation moment. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." And if anybody would and anybody could, it would have been Peter. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled, Peter." Where Jesus was going to become, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that when he by himself purged our sins, no one could go purge our sins but Jesus. Yet we would follow Jesus into some of the very same experiences that he walked through. And the main issue was that Jesus was submitting his soul to become a sacrifice for our sin, where our soul in the Adamic race, Adam being the lead, had refused to follow the Lord and chose another path, lusted for another way, feared and didn't trust the God who had created him. In blissful Eden, he just handed over the keys and lost everything. So that soul life in us, passed down from Adam, is incapable of following Jesus, except if we were to rise up and cut people's ears off. And if that was what Jesus was calling for, Peter was the man. But Jesus, when the ear is cut off, and says to Peter and his disciples, put the sword down, guys. He says, I could get 12 legions of angels. But if I don't yield to the Father here, the scripture can't be fulfilled. And once he said that, everybody fled because he had gone way past their grid. And they could not go with him. So his prophecy came to pass. And before the night was up, Peter would go to the three different times, would deny knowing Jesus, go to use cursing and all of the resource that he had to force and push away the fear that was gripping him of him being the next person to be arrested. He went from the brave and the confident to the fearful and the cursing. And it wasn't till in Luke's gospel it says he was in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas, and when on the third denial the rooster crows, and at that moment he looks over to Jesus and Jesus looks over to him, and he remembered the words of Jesus, and that saved him, because all of a sudden Jesus' words were true and Jesus' look was receiving, and all he could do was go out and weep bitterly. He had to release this. I mean, it's like 3.5 years of trying to be a good person. Do you remember when Peter first met Jesus and the boatload of fish? He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." That was the most honest prayer Peter ever prayed for 3.5 years. He soon found himself in the company of Jesus in the threesome, Peter, James, and John. And they were given special privy to places that the other 9 disciples didn't get to go. They went into Jairus' house and watched Jesus raise her daughter from the dead. They were up on the Mount Transfiguration, watched Jesus turn inside out and from into light. They heard the voice of the Father, saw Elijah and Moses conversing about Jesus' departure. On and on and on. They were just a place of privilege. And the funny thing about association with Jesus is that we tend to try to be as good as he is. Not because we don't cognitively think about it at all. It's just like you're with him and you're so grateful for to be brought into this circle that you try to live up to the circle you've been brought into. It's just simple. We do it anywhere. If we were to join a sports team, we try to play up to the level of the team we had been joined. If we were brought into a company, we try to rise up to the level of their production. It's just a natural part of man. We try to rise to the occasion that we've been invited into, but in the case of God, you just can't. No matter how hard you try, you will come to one conclusion, is you cannot keep up with and live equal to who he is. But the pressure, what you get under, is huge. And there comes those moments where you see who you are, and it's a liberating moment. Because when you see who you are, you see who he is, and he's a lover. And he's a liberator, and he's a righteousness imparter. And he is the one who has now opened a whole new relationship. So Jesus is saying to Peter, okay, you're not going to make it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let that just discourage you, because here's the path we're about to go into. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Jesus is using the term mansion. It's a term for dwelling. It's used twice, and it's both times in Matthew and John 14, to describe the place that he's going through his death, burial, resurrection. They don't know. They're thinking physical. They're thinking natural. But it's going to be spiritual. It's going to be sacrificial. It's going to be this exchange that takes place, Isaiah 53 tells us. And he's going to prepare a place through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's going to come back to them. I'm going to come back to you guys. And I'm going to receive you to myself, which is the new birth. It's in the resurrection, now we have opportunity to know Christ, and we get received to him. And he says that where I am, you may be also. So somehow, and this is the part I want to teach us and open the door to practice, somehow we can live or are to live or are to be, have a place prepared for us where Christ is, in Christ, in heavenly places. So the mansions that he's talking about, the place he's preparing for us is himself, which is the foundational truth of Christianity. It's called in Christ. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. In fact, in Romans, in this chapter, he's going to say at one moment, he's going to say, in that day, you're going to know this. Knowing is not intellectually, it is experientially in the Greek. You will experientially know that I'm in the Father, which is something he's said all of his earth walk, and now you're in me, and I'm in you. John 15, he will elaborate how that functions. The in Christ is a practice of living, abiding, and he in us is a practice of meditating and allowing his word to dwell there in a supremacy over the rest of our life. But he goes and says, you know the way and you know where I'm going. And then Thomas says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So living in this, experiencing this truth for myself, last week when we were in Ezra and we're fasting, Lord, we want to know the way. I know intuitively, experientially, that the way I need to find will begin with Jesus. I'm not going to have to sort out strategy and right decisions and bad decisions and clarify what I got to do. That will follow, possibly, or not. But the way for my future is Jesus. Does that make sense? So you see, I may be starting in my current setting, and then as I enter into the scripture, I know that in the scripture, I will begin with Jesus, where Jesus, what he has accomplished. See, he created, he did the big leap. He opened a huge door that now the biggest struggle for me is to stay in agreement with this union that Jesus and I have been given, I in Christ, Christ in me. Just as he had to hold the union with his Father, he was in the Father and the Father was in him. While the world didn't get it, rejected it, and accused him of the very opposite of it. And because we're in Jesus, we're going to have the same kind of pressures on us about our union with Jesus. The world won't get it. Our friends may not understand it. At times they will say it's not at all that you're in union with God. It's you're presumptuous. It's you. It's actually God now punishing you. So the static, the struggle over your soul, my soul, is to lose my union, to disconnect from the truth that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, and from living in that place of rest and all that that must mean. Because if I'm in Christ, that's huge, right? I mean, where else can I go? If I'm in Christ, then deal's done. Victory's won. Resurrection's assured. The outcome will be him. So why am I worrying so much? Because I'm not practicing that I'm in Christ. I assent to the truth. I won't argue with you that I'm not in Christ, but I don't live in Christ practically. And that's why prayer, that's all, to me, that's what prayer is about. And that's what mansions are about, is the practice of abiding, to come into the mansion, the place of Jesus. And think about it. I mean, Jesus is triumphant. He's victorious. He's salvation. He's healing. He's deliverance. He's Alpha. He's Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He is alive. He was dead. He's alive forevermore. He has the keys of hell and death. I think that's a mansion. Anyway, I look at it, that thing is substance of life. It's living, vibrating life. Now, it doesn't take long to realize that the reason the disciples were stuck is they were trying to think of a natural place. So then he went on to say, well, I'm the way. So you know the way. I am the way. You know the destination, the Father. I'm going to the Father. I am the way for you to go to the Father. And then he said, if you had known me, if you had had, and you see, John's recording this because John is a son of thunder. He has a different mindset of religious conquering. He's not the apostle of love yet. He is, let's burn the cities down if they won't accept us. That's a very religious expression seen today. But he's heard these words, and now he's got some substance, and he's writing them down, thank God, for us to hear, because these guys are just going, whoa. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's sufficient for us. I love this exchange because there's more in what's not said than what is being said. These guys can't hear spiritual paradigms. This is an introduction to a spiritual relationship in Christ, unseen, inner man, by faith, Holy Spirit, that they're looking for a natural, something I can see, point to the Father, as though the Father's been hiding somewhere in the back of the crowd. Now you're going to go draw us. And so Jesus says, have I been with you so long that you haven't known me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. Even so, show us the Father. Now, with Jesus, we tend to give him everything in every setting, in every place we read him. So we read him on the shore of Galilee, and we read him on the revelation, his revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos, and we kind of just mesh them all together. And yet, this is not, the resurrected Christ is a distinctly new creation than the incarnate Christ that we find at Bethlehem. The miracle of Christmas is God became man. The miracle of Easter is man became God. Now, before you go, oh, no, we're going to make us all gods. No, thank God that won't happen. You've already proved that, right? You haven't become God. You're still just as who you were. But in Christ, we've been elevated into this relationship of Godhead, inseparable able be to experience. I believe there'll come a day that our works, our walk, our lives will reflect Jesus Christ, so that if someone sees us, they see Jesus Christ. So that just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we won't say in arrogance, we won't say in self-perfection, we won't say in works, we won't say in any of the things. We'll say in, like Peter learned to say, it's not me, it's not my righteousness, not my glory, it's this Jesus. But this Jesus that I'm proclaiming is demonstrating, living large out of me. And if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Paul got so close to preaching that he had the confidence to say, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we're not, you see, we're living on that 10% above our problems, 10% above our money, $175 million. What would you do? How would that solve your problem financially? You will think, you will realize that you would attack your life differently if you had that kind of resource. Glory of God. The completeness of Jesus Christ, the finished work, the resurrection, the salvation, healing, deliverance, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. How would that affect you? Peter had a vision. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration with John. And he saw this glory transfiguration of Christ. He heard the voice of the Father. He came inside the cloud of glory. He shook and fear and fell and just didn't know what, couldn't cope with the expression of glory. The rest of his life, that experience marked him. When you're marked by an experience, it's something you will never leave you and you'll never leave it. You will pursue to re-encounter this place. You'll recognize the potential of living here. You'll desire to touch it again. You will have an expectancy. You'll have a capacity. You see, Peter is the one recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 5, that he actually carried for a season an overshadowing experience like unto the Mount of Transfiguration, to which anyone who was sick or demonized got within the inside his shadow, not the one the sun cast, but the overshadowing shadow that was over him, the glory of God in him, around him, surrounding him, that they'd be healed. And they'd lay the streets of Jerusalem with sick people, oppressed people, and he would just walk through, and the people in 5-10 feet diameter of him, it'd be healed. When Peter is leaving, writing 2 Peter chapter 1, and he's saying, I'm writing all this so that you'll have a record of the things that I've said, so that you can have a reminder of what I've taught you, so that you can continue in the thing that we're in pursuit of, goes back to the story of the transfiguration as the authentication of Jesus Christ and not it being a fable. You see, glory experienced is like no other dimension or reality or greater truth. Because all of a sudden, everything turns correct inside glory. You look right. God looks right. You feel okay. You walk. Love is immersed. Healing is there. Joy is there. Completeness is there. So Jesus is saying, guys, I'm going to prepare a place. And once I've prepared the place, I'll come back and receive you. You will be mine. We'll be one. And once we're in one, then your journey will be to pursue me by abiding in me. So your job is when you start to pray, when you go to pray, start inside of me. Start from me. Start from what I have accomplished. Start from, and you go, well, that's a huge thing to do. How do I do that? It's so easy if you'll just start by praising me for who I am and what I've done. Don't try to act like me because you're going to resource self. Instead, praise me because that's who you are in me. That's who I am in you. And because that's not going to always be easy, the emotions, the contest, the war over your soul, I'll give you my words. And I want you to experience me inside my words. My words will be a door into who I am. They'll always talk about me, and they'll always liberate you. They'll never condemn you, but they'll always free you. Come and find out who I am in my word, and you'll find out who you are in me. And that truth will make you free. And he says, this is all John 14, 15, 16. And I'll send the Holy Spirit, who will be constantly active in this experience. He will be the one to make my abiding in you genuine. He'll be the one to awaken the conversation of my words inside of you. He'll make them alive. It'll be as though you will know I spoke. because he spoke what I said. And he will be the one to give you the power in my love to lay down your life, to stand up, to be a witness for me. He will express who I am in circumstances. He's everything you'll need. So in that just one chapter, then repeated in the 15th chapter and re-repeated in the 16th chapter, is the essence of what we were given in the resurrection. Access to abide in Christ, our living dwelling place, our mansion made for us by Jesus. Words that are our language, our capacity to discover who he is, and a Holy Spirit who is the one ready to make it all real. That's what prayer is. It's hard because the first thing is that leap. And we're going to go ahead. I'm going to need to pass out the communion today. So if you guys can get me enough guys to do that, please. Sorry. But let's just start passing this out so we can, and then we'll conclude by stepping back into Jesus. Thank you so much. Now, I know some might... No, I said pass it out, please. I mean, up and down the aisles. Thank you. I know, I've just thrown everybody off. Thank you, Jesus. Becky, will you help my mom, please? Oh. Now, Jesus had 2 hours at least to talk about this. So I had 20 minutes. So don't expect anybody to get it from here. But the joy is, you can experience this for yourself. It takes time. Separate yourself to the Lord and give him some time. If you don't give him time, this will only be foolishness because your soul will always subvert you. And if you don't practice it, your flesh will always be the strength that you rely upon and not the resource of what Christ has done. But if you do, you'll have moments. And one moment of discovery will give you the courage to do it again and the desire to do it again. And then after time, you'll start to find there is a reference point being created inside of you in Christ that is actually more stable, more secure, more full of peace and joy than the one that you occupy on the planet. And you'll find that, oh, in times of trials especially, I can come here. And then you'll start coming here just because you want to live from here. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I don't think any man on the planet yet has discovered how much we can abide in Christ or how far the glory of God can dwell in us. Peter might have been the closest. John certainly was one who traveled in that place. But it all begins with his death. I often start my day in Isaiah 53 because I don't get to live what it feels like, that heavenly bliss. Most of the time I feel the contest over my soul. Most of the time I feel the disconnect. Aware of the confusion. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with life. Many times I wake up just like anybody in different contests of war. So I think about Jesus when I come to him and he says, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That the revelation of Jesus is a gift that no, the world can't grasp, it doesn't see. He'll grow up before him as a tender plant as a root out of dry ground. It's imagery that he just didn't fit in the world. He has no form or comeliness. There's no desire, no beauty, no beauty that we should desire him. Immediately from the beginning of his earthly walk, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. I don't know why reading that makes me feel good. It just, just makes me realize I'm in good company. I'm walking with someone who already did it. And my high priest is touched with the feelings of my weakness. And he did it without sinning. He never broke union with Papa. He never said, Father, I can't believe you would do this to me. I can't trust you. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to disconnect. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to quit loving. I'm going to quit living. He just never did that. He held. He just stayed in union. Even as it got worse and worse and worse. Because you see, he was bearing our griefs. He was carrying our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. But we were seeing him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought that what was happening to him was because he was in bad relationship with God, while he was actually in perfect relationship with God. Beloved, sometimes you look like it looks like that over your life. And that's what communion's about. It isn't just the path of, oh, I really know I blew it. I want back. It's where I can't believe I'm here when I'm trying so hard to live. How could I be here trying to live so good for God? I mean, I'm trying. Because you see, the tension against us is to break agreement with Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, you will, but I always made a way back. Just start with my death. Just start with this place that I surrendered myself to the Father's will. Resurrender yourself to me. Don't try to sort your problems out. Don't try to fix the stuff you're in. Just accept me again. Lord, this is just a moment. And it's such a good moment. It can be extended in our private time over 2 or 3 hours. And we wouldn't even start to get into the fullness of what was being offered. But Lord, thank you that your body was broken. I don't know how you could ever have willingly, continually, joyfully, in union with Father, submit yourself to him to the point of death, even death on the cross. Yet you did. Thank you. And now I'm in you and I'm learning to live in union with you in my stuff. Lord, I need healing like everybody else. We just need recovery, renewal. We need connectivity. We need glory. We need help. So, Lord, we come to eat your body and be made whole, to be healed of our sicknesses and to be restored in our relationships and to be forgiven. So, Lord, as we eat this bread today, we eat your body. We partake of the fullness of your life and receive life. Let's eat together. Lord, thank you for your cup. It says in Ephesians that we have in Christ redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins. As we drink this, we are redeemed. No matter what our life looks like on this planet, we are redeemed. No matter the struggles we're currently facing, we are redeemed. We are separated unto God. We're abounding in grace that was given to us, given grace that is increasing as we come in contact with you. So, Lord, we ask right now that as we drink this cup, that forgiveness will flow to us, through us, from us. That we release everyone currently in sin against us. There's many who are afraid, and many are trying to control us. Many are trying to sort the life out because they're afraid. And we just release everybody. We're not fighting with each other. We're letting go. And in the same way, we receive being totally and completely accepted in you. Lord, let you. Your blood remit, redeem, rescue, forgive, wash, and make our garments pure. In Jesus' name, let's drink. Go ahead, guys. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to kind of transition, but before you leave this moment and the worship comes, just here's where abiding starts to really take some traction. By faith, we just made an exchange. We just stepped into truth of a covenant. Now that I'm in this covenant, before I just hasten into my day, I pause and I begin to reflect. I'm healed. I'm healed in the broken body of Jesus. I'm forgiven. My sins have been remitted. A place has been prepared for me, a mansion that I can live in, side of Christ, unique to who I am in Christ, unique inside of His inheritance. I have a place. I worship You. Go ahead, join me for a moment. I worship You, Lord, for this place. Well, no matter what the day is, no matter what the week ahead of me is, I am in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved and I'm welcomed. Grace abounds. I'm redeemed. I am forgiven. I am a son. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. We praise You for accomplishing this. Jesus, You've made this for us individually, collectively, one body, many members, the fullness of You who fill all in all. You are our head. You are glorious, Jesus. Help us. We will live in union with You. We will grow in that oneness, and we will learn not to separate at the most at the pressures of life. We will live in justification, Your glorification, and Your endless love. Yes. Holy Spirit's here right now helping any one of us, every one of us. He exposes lies. He doesn't just, He breaks them into like a vapor that vanishes, because all of a sudden truth comes cascading in and it's royal victory. Jesus has accepted us in the Beloved. We are loved. We are victorious. He strengthens us with might. He begins to rise up inside our inner man and make us strong again. He gives us focus and vision. He's here. Let Him take over for a moment. Invite Him in. Take a step inside. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Everything You've said, everything You've done is true. Thank You for the place You've prepared for us to dwell in You. Where You are, we are. I don't understand it, but we can live with You in the heavenly places and seated right with the heaven, with You and next to the Father. We can learn of You in this way. And inside, we can abound with words of life. And Holy Spirit, You are the one who makes us strong. You make us brave. You make us big and bold. Hallelujah. Yes. Find Your way. Express Yourself here in us. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. Access. We give You access. We're going to move into prayer for the nations, but just... what I learned to do over time is to collect myself, where I am and what's happening, and then I kind of go back and start there again the next time. That way I don't lose the place that I was given, and I start from the place that Christ is in. So note where you are. Note what you've heard and what Jesus, you sense Him saying to you today. When you go to prayer, begin there, processing that which you've heard. So we don't... otherwise, we kind of like repeat ourselves continually and don't advance ourselves with what God gave us. It's all there. It's all yours. You can have it. You can have it all. I don't think yet the world has seen somebody who's accessed everything. May it be in our group, would it? May it be one of us. May it be all of us. Lord, seal us. Send us out in joy and victory and in triumph through this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you so much. Nations prayer will begin.